Ecclesiastes 11:7. Light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity or breath. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity or breath. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, "We have no pleasure in them." Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Breath of breaths, says the preacher, all is breath. So if you haven't been here through this series, the reason why I keep saying breath, where it says vanity, is because that's what the word says in the Hebrew. We translate it as vanity. The word in Hebrew is just breath. And so we conclude from that, because it's breath, therefore it's kind of getting away from us, and therefore there's a kind of vanity to it. It's escaping us. But I think that's maybe over-translating the metaphor a bit, so I prefer to think of it as breath, just going right with a kind of straightforward translation from the Hebrew. So Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 12, 8, we could summarize this passage and call the sermon, "Enjoy the Light of Youth." Enjoy the light of youth. You saw there's a lot about light, there's a lot about darkness, and that light becomes a metaphor for life and the strength of youth, and then darkness towards kind of the fading of life and off towards death at the end. And so we're just going to dig right in. A lot of times I'll kind of set this up, but Solomon just sets this up in a really helpful way in verse 7. So we're just going to dig right in. Life under the sun has light and darkness. Ecclesiastes is about life under the sun, life in this world, which is made perfectly, is a glorious paradise, kind of distorted through our sin and the curse that results. And so there's a struggle, there's hardship, there's sin, there's death. And that's all life under the sun. That's this life as we know it. So life under the sun has light and darkness. First as light, look at verse 7. Light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That's just a general truth, isn't it? I mean, light is sweet. It's pleasant for your eyes to see the sun. I lived in the Northwest, the Pacific Northwest, for a year, and there I really like got grounded in this truth that light is sweet, because you don't see it very often, right? It's just really foggy almost all the time, kind of like the weather's been last week, just kind of a little drizzle falling all the time, cloud cover all the time. It's pretty gray, and it can be even nice, really, but when I lived there, the school that I went to was up on a hill, and so I'd get on the city bus and drive it up this hill, and the hill was tall enough that the top of the hill where the school sat was over this sea of fog that just kind of lived across the city of Vancouver. And so I'd get on the bus, and I would take the bus up to the top of the hill, and you would break through the clouds, and you would look out, and you would see the sun again, maybe for the first time that week, or, depending on how long it had been. And it was just glorious. I mean, it made your heart, you couldn't help but smile when you came up out of those clouds, and you saw the sun again that you hadn't seen in quite a while. It really make my heart glad. But maybe you've had experiences like this, maybe even just in the winter here in Colorado, and you think, man, this winter's been long, and it's just lasted. This last winter wasn't really like that. But a lot of times they get that way, and you just start longing for the sunshine. But You know, in Durango, I mean, this is one of the sunniest places on earth. That's why we love to live here, right? It'll just kind of snow, and then the clouds will roll away, and the sun will come back out, and it's glorious. It gladdens the heart. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun, isn't it? For all the benefits of the sun, you know, warming us, and the plants grow from it, and all the different things that the sun does gives light to the earth, we shouldn't ignore this fact that the sun just makes you happy. That's a good gift that God has given. The sun does something to please the eyes. It's a sweet gift that God gives us. But not all days are sunny days, right? Not all days are bright. Not on all days does the sun shine and gladden our hearts, and it's sweet. But the sun, every day, the earth spins, and the sun ends up down below the horizon, and dark settles in. And while the dark has its own place, it's not sweet, and it's not necessarily pleasant to the eyes. It casts its curtain over everything. And that is a picture of life that God has built in to the daily rotation, to the seasonal rotation. Just as the sun comes up, it cheers the heart, the day is fresh, everything is new, you push into the fullness of the day and the strength of the sun, then it does slowly start to fade as things turn, and then pretty soon the darkness starts to settle in until the sun is gone and darkness settles over everything, and the day turns to night, and the nights can sometimes be long. And that's one of the things that Solomon is pointing out to us, right? Light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is breath. All that comes is breath. Life has light, and it has darkness, doesn't it? And all that comes is breath. It's quick. It's getting away from us. We can't grab a hold of it. We can't keep it. It's slipping through our fingers. It's breath. You breathe in, you can hold it for as long as you can, and you breathe back out, and you let it go. And you take in another day, and you breathe it back out. Breathe in, it's a sunny day. Breathe out, the evening is coming, and the night is falling. Breathe in, it's a glorious summer. Breathe out, the fall is coming, and the cold, and the snow, and winter. So what should we do with this? Why is Solomon telling us this? Why is he reminding us of this? That light is sweet and pleasant to the eyes. The days come, but the darkness is long, and we need to remember that the days of darkness will be many. What do we do with all of this? Should we embrace gloom? Should we just think, well, the day comes, but then always, before I can get a hold of it, it's falling away into darkness. The summer is glorious and enjoyable, but then before you know it, the cold weather's coming back in. Should we just get gloomy and just think, well, we'll just settle into kind of a damp personality? Should we throw up our hands and say, what's the use? The sun rises and the sun goes down and it pants back again to the place from which it rose. Should we just embrace gloom? What should we do with this reality that light is sweet, but we should remember that darkness is coming? Now, here's what Solomon says we should do with it. Starting in verse 9, we should rejoice in the light. Rejoice in the light. Your life is pictured in the day. Your life is pictured in the year cycle. The day comes and it's strong, and then the night settles in, and your life ends in death. So what should we do? We should rejoice in the light. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. If the light passes quickly and the nights can be long, what should we do? We should delight in the day. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. You see the metaphor here is the light is the youth, and then the darkness is the coming of old age and death. So what should we do? We should soak up the light. We should enjoy it. You should enjoy the day. You should rejoice in it. Enjoy every moment to the full. Rejoice in your youth, O young man, O young woman. Rejoice in your youth. Enjoy it. That's not just for kids, but definitely for kids, right? Kids, enjoy what you have. Enjoy being young. This is a gift that God is giving you. And, you know, to whatever measure of youth each of us have remaining, we should enjoy it. That's what God has given it to you for. It's a gift. Night's coming. What should we do? We should rejoice. Don't let it be true of you that youth is wasted on the young. Have you heard this saying, this proverb in our It's not a proverb from the Bible, but youth is wasted on the young, right? They don't know how to enjoy it. Don't let this be said of you. You're young. Enjoy being young. Appreciate it. Gain wisdom from Solomon here. You're fresh. You're not weighed down with cares. You have truckloads of energy and stars in your eyes. Lean into that. That's a gift. That's a strength that you have with being young. Everything is new. Wonder is around every corner. Embrace that and appreciate it. Enjoy it. Lean into it and celebrate it. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, he says. Be cheerful. Let your heart cheer you. This is commands from your God. This is wisdom and instruction from your heavenly Father who loves you. Let your heart cheer you. Don't try too hard to be like grown-ups who seem like they're serious all the time and seem like that's important, and maybe one day I'll get to grow up and be overly serious about everything all the time. Let your heart cheer you. Be cheerful. Your youth is a gift. The carefree state of your heart was given to you by God to appreciate and to enjoy. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. We're still in verse 9. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Follow your heart. Enjoy what's right in front of you. Walk in the ways of your heart. I think I've often scoffed at that advice in the world. People say, just follow your heart. They say, ha, that's horrible advice. The heart's deceitfully wicked. You should never follow your heart. But here Solomon says there's a sense in which you should walk in the ways of your heart. You should follow your heart. The qualification is coming. The qualification is coming. If you're nervous by that advice, just follow your heart. The qualification is coming, but receive it first. Receive it first. Young man, let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart. Walk in the sight of your eyes. Receive that. Enjoy what's right in front of you. Christianity doesn't destroy you. It restores you. You lose your life so that you find it in Christ. The Bible and Christianity doesn't hate human nature. It believes we were created in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible is the most creation-affirming religion or book or system of thought that you will ever encounter. Because it says God purposefully made nature. He purposefully made the world and the stuff and all that's in it. And he declared it when he was done, good, each part of it. And then when he stepped back and surveyed all of it together, he said, it's very good. This is God's beautiful plan. We can't lose that paradise piece of creation. And God loves the world that he made so much that rather than just do away with it, he's going to renew it and he's going to give you actually a new resurrected body. You're not going to live on outside of the stuff that he created. Christianity doesn't hate human nature. It believes we're created in God's image. The world is twisted and broken and dead in sin, but it's being restored in Christ through wisdom and truth. It's being restored. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. If you're a Christian and you have a new heart, if you're a Christian, you have a new heart, right? That's what God promised to Ezekiel. I'm going to take out their heart of stone. I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. You get a new heart and a new spirit inside you. And so if you're a Christian, how much more can you follow that advice? To walk in the ways of your new heart, Christian. You've been given a new one, recreated by God, that's going to be perfected on the day when you meet Christ. Just walk in the ways of your heart. How much are you able to follow this advice? Pursue what delights you. It's a command from God. Notice how God rebuked Israel by saying this. He says, you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of all the abundance of all, because of the abundance of all things. That's Deuteronomy 28:47. God was rebuking his people Israel, offering them covenant curses in Deuteronomy 28:47. Because why? You did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all. Just like I've given you so much abundance, so many good things, and you refuse to enjoy them. You refuse to serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart. This is what God calls his people to. Rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul didn't want to leave it just said once. He's going to repeat it again. I'm going to say it to you twice in case you missed it. Rejoice, Christian. Walk in the ways of your heart. Walk in the sight of your eyes. Be delighted in the things that God has given you. Be careful that you don't turn up your nose at the abundance of good things that God has given. We can do that thinking it's pious and grown up and mature. But it's piety to serve God with joyfulness and gladness. That's what Deuteronomy says. That's what Paul says. Rejoice. Again, I'm going to say rejoice. In all things, give thanks. Receiving what God has given, to be enjoyed with thankfulness in your heart. I know that that's hard for some. I know that that's hard under certain circumstances. Rejoice. But if it's a command from God, then it's something we can pursue in faith, isn't it? If God calls us to this, then it's something we can pursue. And we can pursue it with the prayer that says, God, command whatever you will, but give what you command. It's an ancient Christian prayer that we've been praying for thousands of years. God, ask, command me anything you want from me. You're the Lord. And if you command joy and gladness from me, then just, I'm ready. You're going to have to supply it because I don't have what it takes. Command what you will, but give what you command. Is God ready to give what you need to obey him? He is. He's ready to give what you need to obey him. And he says, verse 9, rejoice, O young man in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, with whatever youth you have. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And do all of this in the fear of God. Verse 9, do all of this in the fear of God. So walk in the ways of your heart. Walk in the sight of your... What does that mean to walk in the sight of your eyes? Just what you see. Just be in your life and appreciating what's in front of you. Walk in the sight of your eyes, what your eye sees. What your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What your eye sees, appreciate and give thanks for. Walk in your heart. See what you love and what delights you about what God has made. And walk in that. And just embrace it. But do all of that in the fear of God. Do all of that in the fear of God. Know that for all these things, it says at the end of verse 9, God will bring you into judgment. In other words, follow your heart, but not into sin. Follow your heart, but not into sin. Sin is darkness, right? We're talking about the light of youth. We're talking about light and Christ as the true light. Sin is darkness. Sin destroys the light of youth. Don't walk in the ways of your heart into sin. Follow your heart, but not anywhere. Remember that you'll answer to God for what you do. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment, especially for young people. Young people, enjoy your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, but know that one day you will answer to God for how you spent that youth. Both directions, right? One, if you followed your heart into sin, you're going to answer to God for that. But also, if you just didn't walk in the, some commentators look at this verse and say, this is saying, don't go into sin. And others look at this and say, this is saying, don't not be cheerful, right? Some people say, look, God's going to, you're going to answer for the life that he gave you. And if you grumbled and shuffled your feet through your entire life, you're going to answer to God for that. Because he gave you an abundance of good gifts. And he said, rejoice in all things. Let your heart cheer you. Just know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You will give an account to God for how we spent this life that he's given us. Don't court hardship young. There'll be plenty of time for it. And that's verse 10. Don't court hardship. Don't seek it. Don't run after hardship. There's going to be plenty of time for it. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are a breath. There'll be plenty of time for hardship to come. Remove vexation from your heart. That's a cool word, vexation. It means you're irritated, angry, provoked, maybe even with some grief in there. I'm vexed. Remove vexation from your heart. Let it go. Life is short. That's what he's saying. Life is vapor. Youth and the dawn of life are fleeting. They're a vapor. They're a breath. Let go of vexation in your heart. Remove it. Put it away from yourself. Let go of your anger. Let go of your irritation. Let go of the drama that you work up. Let go of the darkness and try to enjoy your youth. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. Don't seek pain. Don't hurt yourself. Some kids get lured into this, and grown-ups too, away from what God has clearly called, and the evil one lures them into adding pain to their bodies, seeking out pain, cutting their own body, hurting their own body, using whatever means they can to try to put themselves to pain, to add pain to their body. Don't do that. Put away pain from your body. Because your youth is, you won't have it for long. Put away pain from your body. Don't hurt yourself. Don't follow a self-destructive streak. Enjoy life with your heart. Enjoy life with your body. Isn't that what he's saying? Remove vexation from your heart. Put pain away from your body. Enjoy your life from the heart. Enjoy your life with your body. In this, don't forget God. He's going to circle back again, right? He's back and forth. Remember, enjoy, walk in the ways of your heart. Remove pain, but don't forget God. That's verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't forget God. Remember your Creator. Remember that God, your God, it's intentional. I think he uses the word Creator. Remember the one who made you and who gave you this life and who gave you this world and who gave you all the things that you can rejoice in. Remember your Creator. Remember that God has given you the light. He's given you light, the sweetness of the light. He's given you pleasure. These are God's inventions and they're God's gifts. And your highest joy and pleasure is in him. Remember your Creator. Don't start thinking that your highest, that the all the pleasures of earth, all the ways you can put away pain and enjoy your life, all the little enjoyments he gives are just pictures of him, where your true joy is to be found. Don't forget your Creator. That would be not to put away vexation from your heart. That would be to seek vexation. Remember your Creator. In order to maximize your enjoyment of him and of everything he gives, he has instruction. Don't ignore it. God has given you instruction. He's given you his word to teach you to walk in his ways, to teach you to walk in the light. Don't ignore it. You destroy yourself and confuse darkness for light. Because your heart is deceitful above all things. The old heart, the old man, if you haven't been born again, the heart that we all have is deceitful. Who can understand it? Above all things, it's twisted by sin to want to replace darkness for light and pain for pleasure and death for life. Don't forget your Creator. Listen carefully to God. Worship him and live. Your heart will be delighted in him. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Kids, it's easy to get caught up, isn't it? Kids, will you look at me? Let me make sure I have your attention. It's easy to get caught up, isn't it, as kids? And you're running around and there's something, there goes a butterfly and I want to chase that. And there's a lake and I want to swim in that. And there's some snow and I want to run out in it and build a snowman, and there's this, and the world is just full of things that are really fun and exciting and lots of stuff to capture your attention. There's lots of stuff, but don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't forget, don't let your mind drift from him. Don't let your attention get stuck only on the things of the earth, only on the butterflies and the lakes and the snow and all of the glorious things for how awesome they all are. Don't forget your Creator. Don't forget your God. He is the source. He gave you all of those things. It's like saying, don't get so sucked into your Christmas presents that you forget that your parents bought you those presents to delight your heart. Don't get so sucked into the things that delight your heart that you forget that God gave you all of those things to show you how much he loves you and to teach you delight. And he gave them to you because he wants you to be happy in him. So just don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. And parents, do we have this mindset towards our kids? It's hard because our job is to help them to mature, isn't it, parents? Our job is to help them to grow. For those of you who have kids, especially little kids, to lead them out of the folly of youth, to teach them hard work, teach them discipline. These are part of our job. These are a part of our calling. But do we tell them like Solomon does, rejoice, O young man, in your youth? Do we have that mindset and that attitude towards our kids? Rejoice, children, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Kids, walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Remember that in all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Parents, do we parent like that? Or is it all the iron fist of discipline? Or is it all just fun and games, just do whatever? But don't remember God. We need to remember God. But do we give this advice to our kids? All right. Enjoy your youth, Solomon says. The world has light and darkness. The darkness is coming. So what do we do? How should we live in light of that? We should enjoy the light. We should soak it up as long as we have it. Because the night is coming. That's chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. The night is coming. Evil days are coming. and years are drawing near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure of them. Some of you are tasting those years, and you can understand deeply what Solomon is trying to tell young people here. Enjoy it while you have it. Solomon describes these years with a pile of colorful metaphors to capture our imagination and attention and to make his point about living the life that's in front of you. He's making a serious point here, but he does use some kind of funny, colorful metaphors, which I think is appropriate to help us kind of be able to laugh as we face the darkness pretty head on. The days of darkness are coming when you'll say, I have no pleasure in the days and years of my life. So walk with me through verses 2 to 7, and this is a description of the days that are coming for all of us. The fading of light, the fading of the light, the coming on of the darkness. The evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few. See this household imagery? This is a house coming to disrepair. It's shutting down. The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men are bent. The grinders cease because they're few. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. The doors on the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what's high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The sun will go dark. The stars will go dark, the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Even the night lights that God put in the heavens are going dim here. The night is coming, and the clouds return after the rain. Often, we talked about in Durango, a storm will roll in, and the rain will fall, and everything will be beautiful, and then the clouds will roll away, and the sun will come back out. And it's almost the most beautiful time, but this is a different picture that he's painting here. When the storm rolls in, the rain drops, and then more clouds just come in and kind of sock everything in darkness. The rain passes, and the clouds come in. The household starts to shut down, and these are metaphors for the body, aren't they? The household of your body starts to shut down. The day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, maybe the legs start to bend under the strength of the body, probably the keepers of the house or the hands, they start to shake. The grinders cease because they're few. That's probably that your teeth are falling out. The grinders cease because they're few. Your teeth are falling out. They're not grinding up the food as well because there just aren't that many of them left anymore. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. What's that? It's probably your eyes. Your eyesight starts to fade, start to squint at everything. The sound of the grinding is low. One rises up at the sound of a bird. The sound of the grinding, the industry is slowing down. The energy you have to do profitable work is waning. One rises up at the sound of a bird. Sleep gets light, doesn't it? The slightest sound will wake you up. You can't get back to sleep. All the daughters of song are brought low. The songs shift towards a minor key. Maybe you can't hear quite as well. The songs get low. They're afraid of what's high and terrors are in the way. You can't recover from a fall like you could when you were little. Just one of the kids could just run and fall off of this table here and just bounce back up and laugh. But there comes a time when you wouldn't recover from a fall like that. Just to be more careful. The almond tree blossoms. When an almond tree blossoms, it turns white. And so probably the commentators suspect this is about your hair turning gray and white. It's a crown of wisdom, but you start to turn gray, you start to turn white, and then the blossoms fall off. Maybe the hair is gone. Almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. I mean, that's The pictures here are rich, aren't they? This thing that was once bounding along, and bouncing off of the chairs and bouncing around the room, bouncing off the drum set and bouncing around and crashing into everything. Now the grasshopper is no longer bouncing. He's just kind of pulling himself along. He's dragging by. And desire fails. Your desire for things start to wane. The tastes aren't as vibrant as they were. Your eyesight's dimming. The things you see aren't as vibrant. It's probably sexual desire is here because it talks about the caperberry, which is an aphrodisiac of the time. Desire, it just starts to fade. Mourners go about the streets. There's a sense of loss that we can't ignore to this, to watching aging come upon us. A sense of loss of youth. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern. I think we know what those mean. The silver cord breaks. The thing that's this glorious life that's holding it all together snaps. The golden bowl that's holding your life in is broken. The pitcher is broken at the fountain. It's shattered. The thing that held the water is broken, and the water is spilled out. The wheel is broken at the cistern. You can't draw the water out of the cistern anymore. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to him who gave it. Breath of breath, says the preacher, all is breath. This is happening. This is coming. This is ahead of all of us. And Solomon wants us to be aware of that. He wants us to think about it. But you notice, I mean, maybe before you thought, this is almost too frivolous. Walk in the ways of your heart. And now you're maybe thinking, this is almost too heavy. Just remember that you're going to die. But this gives us wisdom as we reflect on these realities. This time is coming for all of us. If you notice, in verse 6 started with, before the silver cord is snapped. Why does he say before? Because he's pushing us back to remember what he's talking about in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Rejoice your heart before that day comes. He's reminding us that the goal here is to teach us how to live now in light of what's coming, in light of what's ahead, before these things begin to happen. The wheel is broken at the cistern, and dust returns to the earth. Under the curse, we fight the earth, don't we? We fight the dust. We came out of the dust in the beginning. God formed the man out of the dust and breathed the breath. Remember, that's significant in Ecclesiastes. We're trying to catch our breath. All is breath, and we're trying to catch the spirit, which also means breath. And God formed us out of the dirt, out of the dust, breathed his breath into us, his spirit into us, gave us life. And then under the curse, when the world fell, under the curse, it was that the earth is going to, the dust, the dirt, the earth is going to yield forth its fruit from you by a fight. And in the end, you're going to return to dust. You're going to fight the dirt, and the dirt's going to win eventually. That's the curse on our sin. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit is breath. There's two different words that both mean breath throughout Ecclesiastes. One is habel, Abel, which is the one that we translate vapor or vanity or breath. The other is ruach or spirit or breath. They both mean breath. And he plays off of this. So sometimes he says, breath of breaths, all is breath, and trying to shepherd or grasp for the spirit, for the breath, for the spirit that God gives. We're catching our breaths and these vaporous breaths that we're striving for, and we're trying to get a hold of the spirit of God that he breathed into us. But in the end, that's the spirit. Verse 7, right, 12:7, as the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's the ruach, the breath, the wind, the spirit. You see, in Hebrew, there's all one word for wind and breath and spirit. So the dust returns to the earth. We lose our fight against the earth. Eventually, the dust wins. The breath, the spirit returns to God who gave it. The breathing and the striving for breath comes to an end. Know that this is coming. Know that this is coming for you, and live in light of it. How? How do we live in light of that? By enjoying God's good gifts in the fear of him. Enjoy God's good gifts in the fear of him. Because all is breath. Verse 8, this is where it ends. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Breath of breaths, says the preacher, all is breath. Breath of breaths, says the preacher. This is where the book started, and this is where the book is now ending. Right after this, we have one more small section of concluding thoughts. But this is the bookend. This is the other bookend on this book. It started with this idea, breath of breaths, all is breath. And now it's ending in the same place. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Life in the fallen world involves this struggle under the curse of death. Live in light of the end. Know that death is coming. We're striving to catch that breath. But in the end, we breathe out our last, and the light goes into darkness. So what should you do? You should enjoy the light. You should walk in it, and you should fear God. Enjoy your youth. That's not quite enough, is it? That's some semi-small consolation that Solomon is able to offer. Death is coming. Make the most of your life. That's good. That's God-given wisdom. But it's not enough, is it? When we face death and we know this is not the way that it was meant to be, something seems off here when we see death. This is not the way it was meant to be. This is not what was meant to be the end of someone created in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully made, representing him on the earth. It's not fitting that this house begins to sink in and collapse. And this is where Solomon, as usual, points us beyond himself. He points us beyond what he could see in his era of redemptive history, beyond what had yet been fully revealed to Solomon. If only there was something more than life under the sun. Life under the sun, all we can do is just enjoy the days of our life as best as we can. We should do that. But Solomon points us, he awakes a longing, doesn't he, for something more than life under the sun, for something beyond death, for something that can take us through that dark night. And he's built this into our longing as he's shown us that the picture of this is the picture of days turning into nights. We notice that days don't turn into nights, and then the night just lasts forever. We notice that summer doesn't give way to winter, and then winter just lasts forever. And we notice that when the Bible sets it up and teaches us, the first thing it wants to teach us about a day is what? Evening and morning. There was the first day. Evening and morning, and there was the second day. Have you ever wondered at that? That's a weird way to say it, isn't it? If I ask you to describe a day, so it starts in the morning, and then it goes to the evening, and then it's over, and it turns to night. But that's not how the Bible set it up for you to think about a day. The Bible set it up for you to think about a day as the evening and then the morning. Why? Because that's the pattern of the world. That's the pattern of your life, and that's the pattern of human history. This evening, there's light, but the light immediately quickly fades and turns into night, and then there's a long night. But then the morning sun rises, Christ comes, and day is what lasts forever. The eternal day has dawned in Christ, hasn't it? The dust returns to the earth as it was. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Solomon doesn't develop it at this point at all, but he hints there's something more, doesn't he? The dust returns to the earth, and he doesn't say, and the breath is extinguished. He says the breath returns to the Creator, to God who gave it. He's hinting there's something else. Well, what happens there? What happens to my spirit, which returns back to God who gave it? What's going on there? There's something living on, isn't there? There's something about the breath that persists, about the spirit that persists. Even though evening gives way to night, eventually the day dawns and the sun rises. It's evening and the morning, the eighth day. We are living in the eighth day, the day of the new creation. The first day culminated, and on the seventh day it culminated with rest. And that day was over, and the Father's been working, and now we have entered into that rest, and God has begun a new creation in Christ Jesus through his resurrection from the dead, and he started a whole new day, hasn't he? Listen to Luke 1, 76 to 79. We'll start moving into these kinds of passages in the next months. Luke 1, 76 to 79, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. He's talking about Jesus. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is going to come, and he is going to be the sunrise from on high. He is going to bring light to those who sit in darkness. So Solomon can tell us you've got day, and the day turns to night, so just enjoy the light in the day while you have it. But Jesus can speak something even greater than Solomon, which is to say, enjoy the light while you have it. It's fading to night, but guess what? There's a new day on the horizon, and in Christ, the sunrise has visited us from on high. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light has shone, and if you are in Christ, and if you've had your eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and been born again through the word of the gospel, then light has dawned in your heart, hasn't it? So that even though this outer man is fading away day by day and the house is falling down, the inner man is being renewed day by day. The beginning of a new day is already happening in our hearts through Christ, and not just in our hearts in a kind of sentimental thing like, you know, we can feel happy. There is literally a new creation. There is literally a new day happening inside at the core of your being. It doesn't just mean in your sentiments when it says in your heart. It means at the core of who you are, resurrection life is what's real to you. The night has passed and the new day is dawning, and it's not here in full strength yet, but it's coming. It's already begun in your inner being. We're awaiting the full light of the eternal day in the resurrection of our bodies when that full day is complete, when we enter into the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away, and night will be no more. We will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light, and we will reign forever and ever. There, in that light, we will finally catch our breath, won't we? And all will be well because we'll be with our God. So death is coming, and you need to be aware of that. You need to face that reality. And the first thing you can do is just enjoy the life that you have now. Live in light of the gifts that God has given you and rejoice in him. But there's something even greater. You can now look beyond the darkness, beyond the death, and see the dawning of the new day. In light of this certain reality, we can deal well with our darkness, can't we? Whether you're experiencing darkness even in your youth, or whether you're experiencing darkness in your old age, we can actually walk away from any pleasures that God calls us to let go of in this life, knowing that eternal joys are stored up for us in the age to come. We can enjoy the light of day, the light of youth, without being enslaved to it, without gripping onto it so tight and say, I can't let go of this because this is all I have. That's what it is if night is the end of the story. But if you know that morning is on the other side of night, and you know that the morning has already begun in your heart, then you can let go of whatever you need to let go of. You can enjoy whatever you can enjoy, and you can let go of whatever you need to let go of in order that you can make it to the eternal day that's coming in Christ Jesus. We can walk away from anything here that threatens to misplace our hearts from that hope, from that reality, from Christ and the resurrection. Isn't that what Paul says? I count all things as loss, and I'm straining forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I count all my strengths as loss, that by all any means I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Whatever I have to shed, whatever I can to get a hold of that eternal day that's coming, I'm ready to do it. The eternal day is on the horizon, and we can actually pull life and joy from the future with the anchor of our hope into our present reality. We can say, I know that the day is dawned. I know that the new reality is happening and coming into being in my heart. And so when you're facing the darkness here, you can enjoy whatever light you have, but you can just reach forward with sure hope and grab a hold of some light and some joy from the age to come, and you can hang on to it, and it can pull you to where you need to be, because we are anchored in the heavenly places. And not only are we anchored there, but you are actually connected in a living way to your living hope. Because your hope, when Christ, your life is hidden right now in Christ, and he's there. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And so it's not just wishful thinking to say I'm reaching forward and I'm reaching out to grab a hold of some of that light and joy. What I'm saying is that's where your true life exists right now. Your true life is hidden with Christ and God. And so when you're in the darkness and you're feeling the fading and your house is falling down around you, you can reach forward and you can grab a hold of that, because that's where your life is, hidden with Christ in God, and it's yours, and you are anchored securely there. And whatever's here is just fading away. And whatever's pulling it away is actually just bringing you closer to that, because we're just going to have to shed this mortal coil so that we can get there and then receive our new resurrected bodies. Christ is in us. We have His Spirit. Not only are we seated with Him by faith in the heavenly places, His Spirit is actually dwelling and living in us, so that we have a living connection to that light and to that hope. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ is in us, our sure and steadfast hope of the light of the world, who has dawned and who is currently crossing the sky like a strong man, like a bridegroom who's left his tent to go be with his bride. He's going across the sky, and he's not going to stop until the light and the heat from him has spread all over the earth, and nothing is hidden from his heat. Amen. Amen. Let's praise Him together. God, we thank You for the hope of light. God, thank You for Solomon's wisdom in causing us once again in Ecclesiastes to remember and to open our eyes to the reality of death that is ahead for all of us. And Father, thank You for reminding us, for teaching us to enjoy the light that we have now. God, You're a kind and generous God, but thank You, Father, that You've sent us even beyond what Solomon could see. Thank You that we get to live in a period of history where one greater than Solomon has come, and he has shown us the light of the new day. And thank You, Father, for that we get to live on this side of the sunrise, and we get to see the light dawning. God, we are so blessed by You, and we're thankful. So, Father, I pray that one of the outflows of this sermon in the life of Gospel Church and in the life of Your specific people here this morning would be that when life seems shrouded by the darkness, Father, I pray that You would show, that You would cause the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ to shine in our eyes. God, it says You are the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and then in a similar way, You're now speaking light through Christ to Your children. And so, Father, that's what we're asking as we hear this word about the sunrise of Christ, about the light of the world that has come. Father, will You speak light into being in our hearts? God, especially for those who feel enveloped in darkness this morning. Father, for those who are heavy, on whom the load of darkness sits heavy. Lord God, I'm asking for the light of Christ to shine brightly in their hearts through Your powerful word and by Your Spirit to bring hope that will anchor us until we get there. Father, we can't wait to be with You on the last day when we step in our resurrected bodies into the eternal day. Father, we can't wait to be there. And we give You praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus left the light and glory of His eternal home, stepped down into our darkness in order to bear it all the darkness landed on Him. So as we think about how Jesus has been the rising of the sun, the rising of the new day, we think about that happened because the darkness settled over Him in a real and tangible way. And He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Jesus went into the darkness of our sin and our curse in order to take it onto Himself and remove it so that we can walk in everlasting light. What a God we have, and what a Christ we serve, that He was willing to take that on for you and me. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. You do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The death of Jesus was the turning point, wasn't it? His life, his coming into the world, his death, taking away our sin, restoring us to the Father so that we can have fellowship with him, was the turning. That was the rising of the sun. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered. And now we are awaiting. It says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, because he's coming back. And when he comes back, it will be paradise. Amen. So this table is a sign of our participation in Jesus' death. It's a sign of our fellowship in his death. Paul says, the body which we break, is this not fellowship with the body of Christ, which was broken? This is why we take this bread and we break it. We have fellowship in the suffering of Christ, in the death of Christ, in order that we may have fellowship in the resurrection of Christ. This is a sign of our, we're saying, I'll just gladly take on my death in Jesus. I gladly embrace the death of myself, the death of me in Christ, so that I can partake of his resurrection. That's a bit of a scary thing to do. I want fellowship in the death of Jesus. I want to die, but we can do it by faith in our Father who loves us, that he will raise us on the other side to everlasting life. If you don't have faith in Christ, if you're not united to him in a living way, then this table would just be death to you. And we would spare you from that. And so would God. So the Bible has warnings about those who would eat and drink of this bread and this cup in an unworthy manner, not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord, not truly trusting in him. It says that brings you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Please don't do that. But if your trust is in Jesus, then this is fellowship in his death, fellowship in his body, fellowship in his blood, such that it removes all of your sins. And it becomes the death that paves the way for your resurrection life forever. So if you know Jesus, if your trust is in him, then come to this table. Rip off a big chunk of bread, take a cup, bring it back to your seat. Then we'll give thanks and then we'll all eat and drink together. But if your trust is not in Jesus, if you're just, maybe you're here just exploring God or exploring Christianity, we're glad you're here. But this table is a family table. This table is fellowship with God. And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you're not ready to come to this table yet. So what you should do today is, instead of coming to this table, you should come to Jesus and repent of sin and put all of your trust in him and throw yourself totally on him, and he will rescue you and save you and show you everlasting life. And the day will dawn in your heart, even today. So the table is set. Everything is ready. We'll start with the outside rows from the front back. Come in, back through the middle aisles, up this way, and then back around to your seats. And then after all those guys have gone, we'll have these guys go from the back, and just we'll form two lines and come down the middle, starting from the back and working our way forward. Get your stuff. And then if you come back out around the outer way, all will flow smoothly. So the table is set. Everything is ready. You just come and get it.